The Lord be with you.
Amen.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said to the Jews, "If I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is not true. But there is another who testifies on my behalf, and I know that the testimony he gives on my behalf is true. You sent emissaries to John, and he testified to the truth. I do not accept human testimony, but I say this so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and for a while you were content to rejoice in its light. But I have testimony greater than John's. The works that the Father gave me to accomplish, these works that I perform testify on my behalf that the Father has sent me. Moreover, the Father who sent me has testified on my behalf. But you have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, and you do not have his word remaining in you, because you do not believe in the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures, because you think you have eternal life through them. Even they testify on my behalf, but you do not want to come to me to have life. I do not accept human praise. Moreover, I know that you do not have the love of God in you. I came in the name of my Father, but you do not accept me. Yet if another comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe when you accept praise from one another and do not seek the praise that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who will accuse you is Moses, in whom you have placed your hope. For if you had believed Moses, you would have believed me, because he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" The Gospel of the Lord. Yeah, that's getting pretty intense, you know? Yeah, this is confrontational stuff, you know. This is not simple, not easy stuff. There's a lot going on here, and of course, I think it makes sense for us to position ourselves, you know, as we are in the fourth week of Lent, you know, just really a couple more weeks to go, and so you know, okay for us that this confrontation is coming to a head, yeah, because. It is coming to a head, you know. It is like we're heading towards the cross, and so like this is some anticipation of the thing, right? When Jesus goes about telling you know his interlocutors, as it were, the Judeans who will make sure that he is killed for his crimes. When he goes out and says, you know, you don't have the love of God in you. That's pretty intense. That is pretty intense. I mean, I would personally not want to be, you know, on that side of the accusation, right? I wouldn't want Jesus to levy that charge against me. I wouldn't want to hear that. I hope my response would be something different, perhaps a bit of self-recrimination or a bit of repentance or something like that. But maybe that's a good enough point for us as well today, right? Is to say, you know, Jesus can't bring it. And we probably should allow him to bring it, because he is the just judge. And we know we want ourselves to be sorted out. We might want the world to be sorted out, you know, because we do a lot of projection, right? There are a lot of problems out there. We don't really want to look at the problems that are in us. But Jesus has the capacity to sort us out as well. We have to let him speak the word, whatever that word is today. Yeah, there's a good bit of work to be done in this scripture. I'm not gonna push too hard. I think the first charge that Jesus is giving here to the people of his day is that they're reading the right book in the wrong way, right? So they're reading the writings of Moses. You know, okay, all well and good, the law. He knows that they're quite intent on reading the prophets. They're not honoring him as the preeminent prophet. But they're keen on, you know, at least paying lip service to the prophets in as much as it aligns with their agenda, right? It's like, okay, yeah, we accept the word that profits us. Yeah, this is Jesus' charge. The challenge, of course, is that if they were reading the scriptures, then they would see that the scriptures point to Jesus, right? They point to him, in part because you know, what they point to, or really the trajectory of the scriptures, you know, otherwise comes to a dead end. You know, if we don't have a Messiah, if we don't have someone to recapitulate the story of Israel and drive it forward to its proper conclusion, then it's just left languishing, right? So the whole thing is signposts towards the Messiah, but they don't pick up on, say, any number of parts of the vocation of the Messiah or what he's come to accomplish, because they have their own desires. And so what do they want God to do versus what God wants to do, say, for them, and then in them, and then through them? Right, so the calling of the people Israel, the vocation to be a royal priesthood or a kingdom of priests, is still in play, and yet is, again, left somewhat languishing. By the time of Jesus, you know, his fellow countrymen want to see Rome done away with. This is the main thrust of their agenda, and we can understand that. Right? If we're going to talk about freedom, then we should probably be free so that we can talk, you know, let will free us so that we can do the things that we can do with freedom. But instead, the freedom that God wants to work out in them and through them demands a different path, and they have to commit to it in their situation, as difficult as that is. Right? So they say, well, let's talk about that when things are a bit easier, right? Let's talk about that when things have calmed down a little bit. You know, we've all had these things in our head, right? I'm going to take on that struggle when I feel a bit better physically. You know, I'm going to do this, or whatever, right? So no, the call of God is in the moment. And Jesus is on the scene here, right, as the embodiment of the true and living God. And they're not ready. They want something else, and perhaps we'll do that other thing later or whatever, right? So there's some of that, and I think it's good for us, right? We have to seize the moment as well today, as we're, you know, journeying in this second half of Lent, and as probably I can say, it's drawing to a close, even though it's not exactly drawing to a close. It's coming. We have to take advantage of the moment. You know, we can't put it off anymore. Okay, it's here. Jesus is on the scene, and he wants us to take advantage of the moment. And he wants us, you know, in most importantly, to see him as the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah, who is going to bring us to freedom. And he's going to bring us to full human flourishing. We have to trust and follow him, right? So, and this is exactly what's not happening in the scriptures. They're not trusting him. They're not following him. And all this word about testimony and the rest is like, okay, the Father is testifying on my behalf, right? John did as well. The prophet. We finally had a prophet, right? We finally had prophecy reawakened in our land, and he pointed to me. And my Father is testifying, right? But there is not this trusting and following of Jesus, at least, you know, in this scene, and certainly as we head towards the cross. The other part is this, yeah? He said, I do not accept human praise. Moreover, I know that you do not have love of God in you, and so on and so forth. He says, what they're looking for here is something other than what is on offer from God, right? So They want to be in this realm of self-congratulation, right? It's like, well, look how good we are. And I think this is another temptation for us, right? It's to be caught up in our own games and not see what God wants to do, right? So again, I think that we ought to be a people of great religious accomplishment during Lent, at least, right? We should be racking up whether they're hours or achievements or whatever, in the realms of prayer and fasting and almsgiving, good, right? Good. But allow them to do the work that God intends them to do. Right? Don't allow them to become, okay, yeah, like I've done my bit, I can chill a bit, you know, I've done my bit, I'm okay, I'm good with God and all the rest, right? It's like we get that sense that, okay, we've done enough. Oh, what's enough? Let's go, you know, as soon as we ask the question, right, what is enough? We know we're in a bad space, yeah, because it's not the point. Right, the point is to tap into the mercy of God and then to become more, say, better reflections of his mercy. Right, the whole point actually is to be, if we go back to the first reading, I want to do it at this point, but we go back to the first reading. This is all about idolatry and injustice, right? This is all about the fact that our hearts have gone astray in worshiping counterfeit gods. right? The worship of the molten calf and the rest, right? We do it as well. But Jesus is on the scene. The driving to fulfillment of the Israel project is a matter of rightful praise of Almighty God. So it's that our hearts have to be caught up in praise of God, and praising him, we're then made fit to be his good and wise stewards in the places that he has entrusted to our care. Yeah, so this is the project that Jesus is driving on. So all this kind of, self-congratulation type activity that we're otherwise quite easily caught up in, we need to resist and refuse and look instead to the God of goodness who is doing and accomplishing every good work in us and through us, right? It's by his power, it's by his inspiration. It's he who serves as our animating principle as we go out, freed by our worship of him, to go out and serve him with everything we've got. So again, this is the challenge today. It's again a matter of focus. It's trusting and following Jesus. He's right at the heart of the matter. Yeah, but it's being renewed in heart as we entrust ourselves to him, as we are purified by good praise, by right worship of the true and living God, and made to experience the freedom then of the children of God, but also to live in service of him, that his blessing might not simply rest on us, but be brought by us to every corner of his good creation.